Word and turn with me to the New Testament letter of Galatians to chapter 3. Good Lord willing, I'd like to share with you a brief few thoughts on the subject of a baby changing everything. The baby changes everything. Galatians chapter 3. You will likely recognize the title of my sermon today. I appropriated it from a number one psalm by Faith Hill just a few years ago. It was titled the same thing, A Baby Changes Everything. Of course, this is exactly what happened to me and my family over the last week or so. Like each and every family here, we were busy making our Christmas plans and had all this to-do planned. It was all supposed to happen a week ago yesterday on a Saturday morning. We were so excited because we have Andrea and Caleb and Micah, their respective spouses, and everybody living back here in East Tennessee. We were going to have a big family Christmas, and we were so excited. And then, completely unannounced, entirely early, my third grandson, Mr. Wallace Dirk Swissman, made his debut into the world and threw all of our plans all out of whack. But we were very excited and we have welcomed him. And of course, little Wally, as he's known, will not be the only baby to ever show up at Christmas time and just throw everybody's plans out of kilter, will he? We know better because this is exactly how Christmas came to be to begin with, is it not? This little baby who showed up in Bethlehem, this little baby who was unexpected by the world, this little baby who was unexpected especially to show up where he did. And yet the birth of this one baby so radically transformed the lives of people around him, not only in his day and age, but each and every generation all throughout history. So I'm glad that my Christmas got interrupted by the birth of my grandson, but I'm far more glad today that another baby changed everything. I'm far more glad today that Jesus Christ came into this world that first Christmas and radically changed the world, turning it upside down. Take your copy of God's Word. Stand with me, please. I want us to read a short passage from Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, and we will read together from God's Word. The Bible says, the Scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. What beautiful, beautiful verses in the Word of God that should speak to each and every person here today about your status change as a result of that first baby who came into this world and changed everything, not only for this world, but for eternity. Our key verses today, verses 4 and 5, chapter 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I ask if you would at this time to pray with me and for me as I speak to you this morning on what I believe are three ways in this particular passage of Scripture that the birth of Christ, that first Christmas, has changed our lives forever. Father, during this Christmas season, we are so happy and thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, we are reminded, especially during this time, where would we be if this child had never been born? Where would we be if your son had not come into this world clothed in human flesh? In order that he might give his life on an old rugged cross and redeem us. I know where we'd be, Lord. We'd be lost. We'd be condemned. I know where we would be, Lord. We'd be facing eternity without you. That's why I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ and for Christmas and the message of Christmas. And we celebrate that today as we look to your word. And we pray that there will be truth here that will be gleaned from each and every person and applied to our lives so that we might be more pleasing in your sight as we live for you. And better able and better equipped to tell the lost and dying world about the love of God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated this day. So then, does the birth of a single baby into this world change everything? Absolutely it does. If you are a parent today and God has blessed you with a child, you know how it changes your life. If you're a grandparent and God has blessed you with a grandchild, you know how that changes your life. Well, how much more then does the birth of God's Son change everyone's life? And that's what I want us to talk to today. If you're taking notes, I want to point out three things that I believe this passage shares with us about how the birth of Jesus Christ changed our lives forever. Here's the first thing I want to share with you. The birth of God's Son has forever changed our history. We all have a history in this world. And I believe Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25 allude to this. I want you to listen to the language Paul uses to describe our condition over our history as men and women before Christ came into this world. He says, the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now, of all the phrases, of all the descriptors that Paul could have used to describe life without Jesus Christ, before God's Son came into this world, he talks about us being prisoners, captives to something, to sin. He says, so that was what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, you were held prisoners, he says, by the law. And then he uses a phrase, locked up, he says, until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Paul was quite familiar with this metaphor. You understand if you read the New Testament that Paul spent a fair amount of time in prison. For instance, we know the story of the Philippian jailer. Do we know what? And the context of that is Paul, and he is in jail in Philippi when that story unfolds. Why is he in jail? For preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus. We find out later on he's put in jail in Caesarea, and he spends time there. And then he's transported to Rome. And the last we know of Paul in the New Testament before he is put to death, he spends time in a Roman prison, the Mamertine prison, in the capital of Rome itself. So Paul understood what it was like to be a captive, to be in chains, to be in bondage, not to have freedom. And the Lord laid it upon his heart to say, Paul, this is a good description of what we were like before Jesus came into this world. And Paul is reminding each and every one of us that even if we've never been in a physical prison, we've been in a spiritual prison. He's reminding us that ever since Genesis chapter 3, all of us as men and women have been imprisoned by sin and by death and by hell itself. We have been held captive. And of course, the devil himself has been the jailer, and he's held us there in bondage. So we see, therefore, that once we were imprisoned for our sin. Now, I came down with sickness about 7 or 8 days or 9 days ago. Actually, I began to get a little sick about Wednesday a week ago and preached that night. And I woke up the next morning and I had a sore throat and I was coughing and I was running a fever and Miss Vicky was nowhere to be found. I guess she decided the safe thing to do was get out of Dodge. I meandered in the kitchen and there was a note there, and you know what it said? Good morning, Granddaddy. And boy, that changed my whole perspective. I was so excited. Now it's been a little over a week and a half and I still haven't seen my grandson. The doctor sent word that I could not see my grandson for 3 weeks. And I want you to know Christmas is dragging by. So you guys pray that Christmas will speed. The time will pass quickly because I'm about to die to see that little rascal. Well, guys, the truth be known, I was smitten with a sickness. And the sickness that I was smitten with put a strain on my relationship with my grandson. You understand? And in the same way, the Bible makes plain that we are smitten with a spiritual sickness, and it is called sin. And because we are smitten with sin, because we have a sinful nature, because we are sinners both by nature and by choice, it has put a strain on our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we cannot come into His presence. We are separated from Him, not only in this world, but in the world to come. It's marred that relationship. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, not even one. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And why the Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, which is spiritually being separated from God for all eternity. But aren't you glad, my friends, that the Bible doesn't end its story there, just telling us what's wrong with ourselves and leaving us with no alternative to do anything about it? No, my friend, the Bible tells us that Christ came into this world to change all of that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Once we were imprisoned by our sin, but now we can have freedom in our Savior. As a result of Christ coming into this world, the Son of God, clothing Himself in human flesh, incarnating Himself and becoming one of us in order that He might redeem us. We have been restored to a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we can now have the freedom God intends us to have. Now, I have a confession to make. I've shared with some of you. I don't have the foggiest idea what happened last Sunday morning when I was sick. I know that I came out and I welcomed everybody to the service. I know that I was in my office beforehand and I was kind of in a fog. I was sick and I was on my medicine. But I praise God that we had a wonderful service. And if one more person tells me how great the speaker was last Sunday, I just... I know, keep me humble, right? Well, trust me, y'all are doing a good job of it, amen? Actually, I know it was a wonderful time of blessing, but I went home last Sunday afternoon and I simply fell asleep. And it was good for me to go to sleep, but it was more important for me, you understand, once I was sick and ascertained that I was sick, to seek out the help of a qualified physician, to find a doctor who could analyze me and tell me what was wrong with me and give me the appropriate treatment, the appropriate medicine, the appropriate care. Guys, when you get sick, you know what I've learned? It's best if you don't self-diagnose. It's best if you don't self-treat. It's best if you don't self-regulate. It's best if you just swallow your pride and say, I need help because I can't get over this on my own. I praise God for my doctor who took care of me and gave me what I needed, exactly what I needed to feel better. And I feel much better this morning. And I thank God for that. But how much more do I thank God for the fact that He knew I had a sin sickness and He knew that I couldn't do anything about it. He knew that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't improve my condition. So therefore, He sent the divine physician, His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to do something about my spiritual condition, to change my sentence of death into life, life full, life abundant, and life meaningful. And what He did for me, my friend, He did for you. God knows the sure cure for what ails our souls, and God sent us Jesus Christ. And surely, my friends, that's worthy of an amen this morning, is it not? All right, amen. So, Paul first tells us that the birth of God's Son has forever changed our history. And we are no longer have to be under the penalty of sin, but we can be set free. And then secondly, he seems to be telling us here that the birth of God's Son has forever changed our identity. Not only has it changed our history, but it's changed our identity. Again, I want you to listen to the language that Paul uses here. So we begin reading in verses 26 and go down a little farther. It says, you are all now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have now clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, what I am saying is that as long as there's the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, Paul is very familiar with this business of of people who are slaves and who are in prison, you understand. Paul's very familiar with this notion of people who are in prison or who are free. But Paul's also very familiar with this metaphor in the first century world of slaves versus children. And Paul understands that in the first century, he said, he uses this metaphor and says, once we were slaves without a father, because everywhere Paul looked in the Roman world, he saw that there were wealthy Romans and they had households. And in these households, there were two types of people. First of all, there were the slaves. And the slaves, by and large, they didn't really have any family in the household. They might have been captured in war somewhere or put into slavery, or they might have been born into slavery, or they might have been bought from a slaveholder. And long ago, they'd had to part ways with their family. And they had no legal status. They were simply owned by someone else. Compared to that, in that same household, there were children who were born to the father of the house. And what a difference there was between these two. And Paul is reminding us that ever since Genesis chapter 3, we as men and women imprisoned by sin have always been estranged from our Heavenly Father. We did not have the rights of sonship. We were not the children of God because our relationship had been broken through sin. But what Christ was about when he came into this world was changing all that. And so he's telling us that once we were slaves without a father, but now we can become sons with a father. We can be adopted into the household of God. Praise the Lord for that status change. You are not only no longer a prisoner, but because of Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave. You have been adopted into the family of God. You can become a child of God today. That's good news, my friend. Now, I referenced all the Christmas movies Miss Vicki had collected up a week or so ago, and if I had to be sick, I guess I picked a pretty good time to do it because they put some good Christmas movies on and I watched a few of them along the way. And these classic movie channels, they begin to show some of the classics, and I like those, like A Christmas Carol or White Christmas or It's a Wonderful Life, those oldies but goodies. But then they finally got around to showing the religious themed movies. And some of you will be familiar with these films like Jesus of Nazareth or The Greatest Story Ever Told or King of Kings. And these are the time back when Hollywood used to be very reverent in the way they would depict the life of Christ. And it was a blessing to watch those. But one day, while I was laid up, one of my favorite all-time movies, and I've referred to it many times before, but it's Ben-Hur. And it was made in 1959. It starred Charlton Heston. And just a wonderful story. And if you've ever seen that mirror, that movie, let me remind you, if you've not seen it, what it's about. It's about the story of a Jewish man who is falsely accused and sentenced to a life of slavery. And he winds up rowing in the galleys in a Roman warship. And he's sentenced there. And after 3 years, there's a battle that takes place. And somehow he survives the battle. And in the process, he drags the Roman consul up onto his raft. And as a result of that, Judah Ben-Hur, his whole life is changed because he's adopted by this Roman consul. And he ceases to be a slave. He's set free as a prisoner, and he ceases to be a slave, and he's adopted by this man and becomes his son and bears his ring and his signet and receives all the inheritance that goes with being a wealthy Roman. And it's a powerful story because the story of Judah Ben-Hur is not just the story that occurs in that novel or in that movie. It's really a reflection of my story, and it's a reflection of your story, because we too are at one time prisoners and we too are at one time slaves, but we too have been adopted by the Lord and Master. We too have been adopted, and we've received sonship, and we've received all that goes with that. Once we might have been sentenced to a life of slavery and to sure and certain death. But we too were miraculously pardoned through the grace of Jesus Christ. And then we were adopted by our Heavenly Father into His family. And as such, we've been given the blessing of going from the dregs of slavery and sure and certain death to the glorious privileges of sonship and a full and meaningful life. You guys understand this distinctively. All of you who have children or grandchildren, you love them. This time of year, Miss Vicki and I, we interact with people. We go to socials. We go to parties. We do the various things you do. And people that we're acquainted with, we try and give them gifts. But the people that we dote on the most, the people we love the most, are who? Our children and our grandchildren. Because they are so special to us. And what does God do once we become His children but dote on us, pour out His blessings? The Bible says that we become heirs. We receive an inheritance. And I have to tell you, my friend, if anything else is worth an amen this morning, surely that too is worth an amen, right? So here's your chance. All right, I knew if I kept fishing, I'd get it, all right? So Paul tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ forever changed our history. It forever changes our identity. And then thirdly, it forever changes our destiny. And this is the most important thing that Paul tells us. This is the most significant reason that Jesus Christ came into this world. Just listen to what Paul writes next in verses 6 and 7. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And then He says, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you an heir. God has made you an heir. Now, can I put this in modern day language? You're in God's will. Isn't that great? God has given you an eternal inheritance. That's the joy that comes with being a child of God, with being a son of God, a daughter of God. God loves us and God wants to give us out of the bountifulness that He has. He wants to bless us. So Paul is here reminding us that ever since Genesis chapter 3, all of us, as men and women imprisoned by sin and estranged from our Heavenly Father, have faced the sad prospects of not receiving God's inheritance. And what is God's inheritance? Life. Eternal life. So what is Paul telling us? First, that once we faced eternal death without God. That's where we were before Jesus Christ came into this world. Before that very first Christmas, that's where we were. So in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what it's like not to receive God's inheritance. That's what it's like to be disenfranchised in your relationship with God. You understand that? Not to be included in God's bountiful goodness. The word for death here, though, means much more than physical death. Let's study this word very briefly. The word refers to spiritual death. It is the word thanatos. And Bible scholars tell us that it means separation from a life with God forever, otherwise known as salvation, by dying without first experiencing death to self in order to receive God's free gift of salvation in Christ. Now that's a mouthful. Let it sink in. Let's read it one more time so you grasp what the Bible is saying. Separation from life with God forever, otherwise known as salvation, by dying without first experiencing death to self in order to receive God's free gift of salvation. So what is spiritual death? Spiritual death entails being separated from our loving Heavenly Father for all eternity. When you leave this world, you keep on existing, but you're going to exist one of two places. You're either going to exist in God's presence or out of God's presence. You're going to exist in God's presence in a place called heaven, or you're going to exist out of God's presence in a place called hell. You're going to exist in a place of eternal delight or eternal damnation, eternal torture. That is what the Bible makes plain for us. But Christ came into the world to make certain that we did not have to spend an eternity separated from God. Christ came into this world to ensure that we do not have to spend eternity in hell, that we do not have to endure eternal torment. God came into this world in the person of His Son in order that we might have eternal life. So Paul is saying, once we faced eternal death without God, but now we have eternal life with God. That is the inheritance that God gives. Earlier, I gave you only the first half of what he's had to say in Romans 6:23. But follow up now with the rest of that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a spiritual blessing from God. There is your inheritance made possible by Jesus Christ. And focus on this word life. What does the word life here mean? Well, when you go back to the original language, there are two words for life. There's the word zoe and the word bios or bios. In English, they translate into biology and zoology. And so bios has to do with just physical life in general. They tell me that if you scrape the back of my hand, no matter how many times I wash it and put it under a microphone, you're going to find all kinds of bios there swimming around, little amoebas and everything else, life in general. But zoe specifically refers to what's known as an advanced order of life, animate life, life that has the capacity to know and interact and relate. In other words, the life that we have as human beings that sets us apart because we're created in the image of God, what God intended for us to have and enjoy for all eternity. That's what's been made possible through Jesus Christ. There is more to life than what this world has to offer. There's more to life than physical life. There's spiritual life, and it's made possible through Jesus Christ. And so notice the contrast now that Paul is giving us here. Because of Christmas, separation beforehand from Almighty God for all eternity and spiritual death. Versus after Jesus Christ doing what he did in this world by giving his life on an old rugged cross, what has he made possible for us? An advanced order of life wherein we can relate to, we can come to know, we can interact with our loving Heavenly Father, not only in this world, but for all eternity. That's the glory of Christmas. And this is what God has made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not death, but life. Not hell, but heaven. Not separation, solitude, and remorse. But an eternity in the very presence of a loving Heavenly Father and all that entails for all eternity. But it gets even better than that. According to the Word of God, the wonderful thing is we don't have to wait until we depart this life to experience eternal life. Eternal life is both a quantity of life that lasts forever, but it's also a quality of life that we can experience here and now. That's why one of my favorite Bible verses that I love is printed on the front of this pulpit, where Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come that you might have a full and meaningful life. Life and life abundantly, some translations say. What God is saying to us is that no matter what we face in this life, we can still be victorious because of Jesus Christ. I know the holidays can be tough. I know Christmas can be hard on people. For some of you, perhaps, this is the first Christmas without a loved one. For others of you, Christmas has just never been a good time because it reminds you of really sad or difficult times in your life. And it may be that you're separated from your family. There are lots of reasons why people are depressed during the holiday season. But can I give you some wonderful news? Can I tell you that the essence of Christmas is what Jesus Christ was doing for us by coming into this world? Which is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's what Christmas is about. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be beat down. If you just come to realize and appreciate why Christmas exists to begin with, what God was doing for you in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the wonderful gift of God in Christ Jesus. We can have a victorious life in this world. Doesn't mean we won't have problems. Jesus told us in this world, he said, you will have trials and troubles and tribulations. Jesus said, if the world hated me, how much more will it hate you? Jesus himself was beset with problems in this world, but he still lived a victorious life. And you and I, though we're beset with difficulties each and every day, can still have the peace that passes all understanding because of what has been made possible for us through Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, my friend, one more time, surely this morning, that is worth an amen. Amen? All right, good. Even got one fella clapping back there. All right. He must understand fully what it means to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I hope each and every one of you do. No matter what you're facing in this world, because of what God was doing in that little baby, it makes all the difference for you. Every time I come to the Christmas thing and I think about a little baby being born in this world, I'm reminded of something that happened in my life. And it's just one of those little things that happened one day completely unexpectedly, and what a blessing it was. I was on staff at a church down in Atlanta. I was in college and I was the youth minister, and it was Sunday morning. We were singing Because He Lives. And we sang, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. That's Christmas. God sent His Son. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And an usher came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jack, you have a telephone call. Well, that's not good, you know. And so I rushed out to the phone. And it was my mother on the phone. She said, guess what? Your sister has just given birth. You have a nephew. And I was stoked, man. I think that was great. That was wonderful. So I made my way back to the worship center, and just as I came in, you know what they were singing? They were continuing to sing this song, and here's what they were singing. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. There it is, don't you see? We're born into this world, and this can be a difficult life. It can be hard on us. But we can face uncertain days because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's gift to us at Christmas, who makes all the difference. And so, remember these words. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. That's what God was doing for us in Christmas time. And I rejoice in that. And what, no matter what you're facing this year, even if for you Christmas is not the best of seasons, and even if 2019 is an uncertain year and you don't know what's on the horizon, I remind you, my friend, you can face uncertain days because of what God was doing for us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, I would say to you, I would ask you the question, has the baby changed everything? Indeed he has. Paul affirms that in our passage today. Paul tells us that the birth of God's Son has forever changed our history. The birth of God's Son has forever changed our identity. And the birth of God's Son has forever changed our destiny. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's worth rejoicing right here at Christmas time. Well, God has been very good to Miss Vicky and me. And I rejoice for all the wonderful blessings he's given us in 2018. And of course, now we have three healthy grandchildren. Andy and little Billy have given us two grandsons, and we rejoice in that. Mike and Jordan have given us a little grandson, and we rejoice in that. And some of you know that Caleb and Whitney are now expecting our fourth grandson. And we are psyched about that. We're going to fill the world full of Jacksons and Wismans. Is that okay with you guys? That was a rhetorical question, okay? I wasn't expecting a sincere answer. Anyway, when Caleb just found out that Whitney was expecting, he came to me one day and said, "Daddy, I want to talk." Well, when he does that, I know he wants my time and attention. I try and give it to him. He said, "Dad, you know what?" He said, "I've been thinking about something. My life is fixing to change so radically." "I'm serious, Daddy. I've been thinking about this. I've been used to living my whole life for myself. All that's going to change, and I know it. Whitney and I, we just can't keep going any place we want to go. Whitney and I, we've been talking about it. We can't just keep doing whatever we want to do. Whitney and I have been talking about it. We can't just buy whatever we want to buy. From now on, our son is going to change everything. This child's going to change how we spend our money. He's going to change where we live. He's going to change how we behave and what we do. And you know what? I'm okay with that, Daddy. I'm okay with that." Well, I don't care if he is my son, how right he is to perceive that. Amen? How right he is to perceive that. And his realization reminds me that a baby does indeed change everything. If you don't believe it, have one. Our priorities change, our schedules change, our character changes, our future changes, our affections change, our commitments change, our lives change. And so, my friend, I ask you this question: has the birth of God's Son changed your life? I hope it has. That was God's intention. To change your life forever. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. And so I leave you with these words. Teenage girl, much too young. Unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. And she cries. She cries. She has to leave, go far away. Heaven knows she can't stay. A baby changes everything. She can feel him coming soon. There's no place, there's no room. A baby changes everything. And she cries. And she cries. Shepherds all gather round. Up above, the star shines down. A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. Choirs of angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Because a baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. And now listen to the last verse. My whole life has turned around. I was lost, but now I'm found. A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. Praise God for a little babe born on Christmas Day. He changed my life. He can change your life. When I looked up the lyrics to this song, I wanted to make certain I had them right. You know what the website said, whoever posted them? If you have trouble understanding these words, contact us. Let us help you understand how significant these words are. If you have trouble understanding what I'm saying to you right now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I want you to get up and come down front and take me or some minister by the hand. Let us help you understand what I'm trying to say to you. The birth of Jesus Christ can change your life forever. Because a baby changes everything.